I am more than sure that you have heard it before. Everything that has a beginning has an end. I am with most of you that express a surprise that the meeting ends tonight. I just got started last night. But let me tell you that I am deeply, deeply grateful for the invitation that the good elders here, Brother Ramsey, Brother Bailey, and Brother Willis, have extended unto me on your behalf. Good men, I've known them for many years. I told Brother Bailey this, and I'll tell you this. I knew that I had seen him and met him many, many years ago. And during our visit, he brought up Lang Road Church of Christ. And just the moment he said it, I saw both of them in my mind and in my eyes. I've known them for so many years. Brother Ramsey and Mary have been very close friends of ours for so many years, trusted friends, been of great encouragement to me beyond what any of y'all have any idea. And Charles and Dee have touched my heart so deeply. They come from very good folks, and I know that you love them, and I bet you love them more than I do, because, boy, they've given themselves to this work. And then I cannot ignore the fact that there are others of you here, and Michael and Agnes have been real close to me and my work, our family also for many years. And you know, it's such a blessing to have fellowship with brethren just like you. And I know you've heard preachers come over here and preach and tell you that you're a good audience. I want to say it because that's the truth. You have encouraged me in so many ways, and your patience there and your attention and the words of encouragement that you have given me every night speak volumes. I've been preaching the gospel for many years. I held my first gospel meeting when I was very young. I was a teenager. I preached a gospel meeting in Harlingen, Texas for a Spanish-speaking church. And I still remember starting that meeting and finishing it. And everything else that has come since then has been a tremendous blessing, because it has opened so many doors to preach the gospel, both in English and in Spanish. And you are a true partner, because you have made my work possible in many areas. And believe me that so many people that you don't know are so grateful because of what you have done. Pray God's blessing upon you, that much good might continue to come from all of your efforts. I want to express my thanks to the four families that have offered their hospitality. So grateful to visit with you and spend time talking with you and moving a fork. I mean, you know, that's just a big blessing. When you can do that, it just tickles my funny bone. Thank you again, and may God bless you as you continue to work here. To those of you that are visiting, we just got very personal, and let me continue being personal. Thank you for coming, and come back, visit with this good congregation. Be a part of this work here. Encourage the work here. Give all that you have, your talent, your efforts, your faith, your trust, your encouragement. Don't think only of yourself. Think of the others in this good congregation and how you can help them become even more active in the work here. encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another, do everything that you can to make it possible. This gospel meeting had a theme that is quite easy to understand. Test all things, hold fast what is good. And really, this is what has moved me in preaching these sermons. I want to say it just right. I want to say it so that you understand what I mean with what I say. I don't want to be misunderstood. I want to be understood. I want to represent God's will as it is, without adding to it or without taking away from it. Let it be as simple as vanilla. Keep it that way. Preach it that way, because it can be understood so easily. And our lesson for tonight begins with a very simple passage found in Hebrews chapter 12. This whole context that you find in Hebrews is one that can easily be explained as a call to perseverance, a call to faithfulness. It is so important that we recognize that these brethren, these Hebrew brethren, had a problem in understanding the need to be faithful to Christ, to his gospel. They were under the impression that they could continue with the old law and also be a part of the new law. They believed that it was necessary to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. But they were under the impression that part of that need was to be circumcised and to keep the old law. And the writer makes special efforts to place on the minds of his readers the need to come to a complete understanding of the will of Christ, follow Christ, to be with Christ. And here in chapter 12, I will begin reading with verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is beautiful language. Simple, concise. The writer is telling his readers they are special people. A people that now have a beautiful relationship with God, with Christ. They are a forgiven people whose names are registered in heaven. They are following the Jesus, the Christ, who has brought to them forgiveness of sins. What a blessing it is to be counted among people that have been sprinkled with so many blessings. They've been soaked in these blessings. There are many other scriptures in the New Testament written by writers such as these that emphasize who Christians are because of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians are not just anyone. Christians are a special kind of people. Christians are forgiven people. Christians are those that have recognized and acknowledged God as the Creator and the Judge, who will at the end pass judgment that will determine eternity for all. And because of these so beautiful words that were spoken here and written here, there is an admonition that this same writer speaks as he continues the context in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You are special. You are a royal priesthood, as Peter put it. You have come a long way. You are God's people. But listen, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. He that speaks, speaks from heaven. He that guides, guides from heaven. Be careful. Be careful that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. What a warning. Keep focus. Stay connected. Stay awake. Stay firm. Don't be provoked. Do not allow someone to provoke you to the point of abandoning the Word, abandoning the Lord, abandoning the Creator, abandoning His commandments. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 12, a similar warning is given. And this warning is so simple, but yet so explicit. And several other times the writer writes about the need to beware, the need to look out, to stay alert, to stay awake. Do not fall asleep. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Words that were easy to understand. You don't need a dictionary to know the meaning of these simple words. Caution is called upon. Be careful. Be aware. Understand. See what's going on. That you don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the reason he said that is because there was the possibility of this happening. And as the whole context of Hebrews points, it was already there. There were people that wanted the Old Testament to continue. The Ten Commandments, circumcision. They were given to this, and they were holding on to it. But at the same time, they wanted to follow Christ. And that was not possible. It's never possible to serve two masters. Jesus said it. But there was the possibilities of these Christians harboring an evil heart of unbelief to the point of departing from the living God. Now listen to me. That was the crucial thing about this whole thing. Here was the main point. And tonight, my question is, why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? When you are way up here receiving so many blessings from God, why would a Christian lose all of these blessings, the best of the best, so that all of this could turn into the worst? It puts me to wonder why a Christian would give up so many blessings that are mentioned here in chapter 12 and throughout this whole book of Hebrews. You have heard of these blessings. You yourself have studied and have been persuaded of these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All Christians, for that matter, have been blessed with these beautiful spiritual blessings. And can you imagine someone giving all of this up for the worst that there is? I've heard people tell me that things can't get any worse. People tell me that, what's the big deal, preacher? I've heard even preachers insinuate that when we talk about differences, when we talk about doctrine, and when we talk about certain topics that are issues of the day, if you please. What's the point? We can still fellowship. We can all still stay together. I remember some 30 years ago when different issues were hitting the brotherhood, the first question that would pop up in any discussion, in any conversation about differences, are you going to withdraw from me? Are you going to separate from me? Because if you're going to do that, then this thing ends right now. I said, now, wait a minute. I would tell them, wait a minute. Let's talk about this first, and then we'll deal with this. No. We want to know whether you're gonna cut ties with me if we don't agree. Looked like people were more concerned about associating with one another, being friends, than being right. And that scared me. I was worried, and I remain worried for many years. What's going on? Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? And his concern is whether I'm going to sit down and eat with him. Something's wrong somewhere. And sure enough, I would like to suggest that things can get better. Let me give you some examples. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? Having an evil heart of unbelief. We are already here on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? Having an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. That's what the scripture says. Can it get bad? Yes. Can it get worse? Yes. Look at what can happen. If you allow in your heart to develop an evil heart of unbelief, what is the consequences of it? The writer says, departing from the living God. You are the best, and then all of a sudden you're the worst because you have departed from the living God. Does it get any worse? Let me give you another example. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. John warns his readers of the need of loving their brother. And you already know that 1 John has a lot to say about how we ought to love one another. But John says that when a brother hates his brother, he becomes a murderer. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, hating his brother and becoming a murderer? Does it get any worse? Does it get any bad than what it is? The scriptures say it plainly. But let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, not providing for his family? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. You know that Timothy was writing here to, Paul was writing to Timothy concerning the need of caring for the widows indeed. And to not to burden the local congregation. That kinfolks take care of kinfolks. And he makes a very powerful statement when he says that those who do not provide for their own have denied the faith, becoming worse than an unbeliever. Does it get any worse? Does life get worse? Well, that's what the Bible says. This idea of just not caring, not loving your kinfolks, your parents or your grandparents, your children, if you don't provide for them as a Christian, what does Paul say? Denying the faith, you have become worse than an unbeliever. Some versions call it infidel.
Can it get worse? Let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, becoming a friend of the world? James chapter 4 and verse 4 makes a beautiful application here when he says that those who want to be a friend of the world make themselves an enemy of God. May I ask, does it get any worse? The Bible says it does. That it can happen that a Christian wants to have friendship with the world, be active with the world, have an open door, have an open window, have an open relationship with sin. Work at it at both ends. James says, that don't work. Because if you want to become a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And I ask, what Christian would want to be an enemy of God? His creator, the one that will pass judgment on his actions on the final day. But let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, entangling again in the defilements of the world, and be overcome? Can you imagine 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22? Some of the strongest language that you will ever read in the scriptures concerning the falling from grace. And Peter is using strong language here to describe the condition of the Christian that turns his back on the Lord, goes back to what he lived, to eat, to drink, to associate with things of the world and be overcome by them, he says, and making his last state worse than the first. How terrible can a situation get? That Peter says, you know what? This last thing, I mean, this beats it all. Before you were a Christian, you were this. But now that you are a Christian, look at what you have done. This is terrible. This is worse. Your condition is worse than it was when you were at the beginning. Let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, causing his brother to stumble, to sin? Jesus said that in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And you know what Jesus said about that? Causing his brother to sin, and cast into the sea with a millstone hung around his neck. That's how Jesus viewed a Christian causing another Christian to sin. I've heard this scripture misused many times. I've heard people say, well, you know what the Lord is talking about here is of hurting someone's feelings. No, that's not it. Yeah. We have become, as a people, so sensitive about our feelings that we don't want people to hurt my feelings. And if you hurt my feelings, you have committed the worst sin. This is the mortal sin among the brotherhood when you hurt someone's feelings. Let me tell you about something. Some years ago, there were about 5-6 preachers eating together because that was the custom. We would get together and eat together. One brother comes in just as hot under the collar as he could be. And he said, "Reuben, have you heard what brother so-and-so wrote about my brother? How shameful it is, and how hurt is my brother that this brother wrote this article about him and spoke against him. He has hurt my brother's feelings. Have you heard about that?" I said, "No, I haven't heard about it." I said, "But let me ask you a question. What he wrote, was it true?" He said, "Well, it is." "Well, then, why are you concerned about his feelings and not what is truth?" You follow me? That's the way we are. We think that our feelings are so important in life that if somebody hurts my feelings, you know, the church, they ought to hang him by the toes. You know? Was that what Jesus was talking about? No. Jesus was talking about a brother causing a brother to sin. And he makes the statement that if you do that, what should be the punishment to the one that does that? Jesus says, get a big old millstone and hang it around his neck and throw him in the water. Why was that? Because causing someone to be lost is horrible. But let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? Allowing a little leaven, sin, and leveling the whole lump. Two times in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that expression is used. And it is used in the context of a church that was allowing a brother that was committing fornication to continue in the fellowship of the local church. And these brethren at Corinth were somewhat accepting it, to put it mildly. And Paul makes the statement that a little leaven, just a little bit, leavens the whole lump. You've heard it. One rotten apple will rotten the other apples. That's true. Not because I say it, not because it's an old saying, but that's a fact. And you ladies that cook, ladies that bake, I should say, are fully aware of the powerful effect of leaven. Just a tiny bit leavens the whole lump. And the other time that this particular term is used, or this phrase, is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about how among Christians, the effect of trying to keep the old law is something that would ruin everything for the Christian. So no matter how this may be used, either as an individual or as a congregation, things can go from what one would say the best there is to the worst there is. Can anything get bad? The scriptures give us examples of that happening. But let me give you another example. Why would a Christian go from the best to the worst, transgressing, that is, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9.
and not having God. Can you imagine? A Christian, a brother, someone that has sat with us here, has prayed with us, has participated with us, has upheld our hand in fellowship, has worked with us, has suffered with us, has participated of the Lord's Supper with us, and has even contributed on the first day of the week to the continuation of growth in this congregation. And then, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Can it get any worse? John says, and not having God. I ask you, what does all of this mean? What is the conclusion of this whole matter? That this is a serious thing. This is not an issue just that we ought to look at lightly. These are issues that require attention on an individual manner, but also in a congregational manner. That's why these elders here are eldering, excuse the word, but supervising the work here. This is the reason why they are shepherding. I've been an elder for about 7 years. I'm going to tell you what I tell the brethren. The easiest part of being an elder is shepherding sheep. The hardest work there is when you try to shepherd goats. What do I mean by that? It is easy to work with brethren that are faithful. It is difficult to work with brethren that are unfaithful. Someone might ask, because I've been asked, well, what's the big deal? What's going on here, preacher? What's going on here? What's the big deal here? Well, the big deal is some souls are going to be lost. And you know what the other big deal is? If we as elders and if we as Christians don't do our part to rescue the perishing, we're going to be lost with them. And I'm going to tell you what color the moon is because I don't want to go to hell. And these elders here are going to tell you what color the moon is because they don't want to go to hell. Because they want to be saved. And because they want you to be saved. So whenever people start asking you, well, what's the big deal? Can things get any worse? Read your Bible. Read it. Look at it. But my question to you and to anyone is, why would a Christian go from the best to the worst? After being forgiven, being received by the Lord, given the promise of eternal life, who in their right mind would sacrifice such blessings for the sake of sin? I want to close by reading Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9, we shall read to verse 12. Same writer, same issue,
Same context. What does he say? But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, what a compliment. We know you can do better, and I know that there's better things ahead for you. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You can do it. We can do it. I can do it. Boy, you know, you read these words and I get all roared up. Because, he's telling these people, I know you can do it. I know it's in you. It's possible. And let me tell you also that God has not forgotten you. He has not overlooked your works. He remembers what you have done. And we want you, each one of you. Don't slow down. Don't give up. Don't sell your salvation. Keep it straight. Keep focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't become sluggish. And imitate those who came before you and died in the Lord. Dearly beloved, I trust that these lessons have instilled in you to keep focus, to serve God, to serve one another, because this is what Christianity is all about. If something has been said tonight to encourage you, apply it. Apply it to your lives. If something has been said here that has reminded you of something that you have done or have failed to do, and you need to make it right tonight. It could be that when you get home, you go into your bedroom and you fall on your knees and you pray to God. Do that. But if your situation is one that requires a public acknowledgement, I know that these brethren here are ready to pray for you and to forgive you. And so is God. So don't waste this opportunity if that is the need. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not begin tonight? The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is the decision of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. An invitation song has been prepared. Shall we stand and shall we sing?